Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for giving us a changing of the showbread each and every Sabbath and blessing us all week long as we dine on the truth. Thank you for blessing us with a hedge of angels as we go forth and do this work, even within our hearts as well, and before our eyes, our ears, and our mouths. Thank you for bridling, as James 1:26 says, you, your Holy Spirit does. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance and on our prayer list. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with a way to do this online to help, you know, like with shut-ins and people that don't have churches in their area, because you have us strategically scattered throughout this entire world so that when a loud cry and a latter rain falls, when a loud cry gets louder and a latter rain falls, we'll be in so many different areas, the enemy of souls won't be able to stop it. And so thank you for that. Please bless everyone that's in the room, on the radio, on the phone, and here on the stream. And thank you so much for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the latter rain, if we are so worthy. And Father, we need more courage, faith, discernment, love, and wherewithal to go forth. And courage, well, I think I already said courage, but thank you. And also thank you for hearing this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, amen and amen. Okay. All right, this week, well, here, let me, because I can also get the picture of the, let me scroll down and get this guy's here to copy image location and add source. Let me stick another web page in here, but I'm not going to, I'll test it real quick, but if I need to switch like that, oh, I could just put him up there for that. Well, no, I got to have him big so where you can read it, and then I'll just shut him off for now. All right, because I think we're still in the tabernacle. I don't think we're talking on his clothing yet. So I'm going to have to change the way that this is working. But anyway, let me just make sure everything's recording right. All right. Conference room is good. All right. So picking up where we left off last Sabbath, our God has promised to make us as pure as fine gold. And this is the kind of gold that's tried in a furnace of fire. And so as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says that, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And to touch on another aspect of the wood used in the sanctuary, shittim wood, this was used in every part of the sanctuary where the wood was needed. And this is perfect. I mean, this is fitting because the shittim wood, before they sand it down, well, first they got to scrape all the thorns off, and then they got to sand it down, and then they got to polish it, and I guess they shellacked it in some way, or you know, polyethylened it, but I don't think they had polyethylene back. Well, they probably did, but they didn't call it that. But this is what we go through in life with all these trials and tribulations to help us get that much closer to Christ and to emulate and glorify him, and so as not to soil his character. And so this is, you know, with the gold and all that on there is perfect in regards to the end result of the obedient child of God, especially when it comes to the Gideon band. So as we learned earlier, wood was a prophetic symbol for humanity. And you remember when Jeremiah chapter 5, let me look here, verse 14, he says, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. And so, I mean, this is one of the things I love about prophetic symbolism. When you go throughout the scriptures with an understanding of what wood means, for example, you get it. It'll make a lot more sense. Or grass, you know, people as well, you know, thrown in the fire kind of a thing. But being students of his word, seeking the perfection worthy of his latter rain, we know that what we do in life, it's got to be grounded in ways that glorify the Lord. And unless it's done in this way, our works will then be declared as wood, hay, or stubble, as 1 Corinthians 3:12 says. And to further understand why this is so important and why our work must be seen as silver and gold when it comes to its heavenly value, and this is why 1 Corinthians 3:13 declared long ago that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so, yeah, we understand why the gold is refined and why it's perfect and why it's in a furnace. It's just like with the silversmith. I mean, wood easily burns in the fire. But wood covered in gold? No. It's not going to burn. And so we need to have the righteousness of Christ upon us so as to prevent the smallest flame as well as a blowtorch of temptation from getting anywhere near us or our hearts. You know, we can only overcome when Jesus is upon us, because without Christ, we can't do anything anyway. Right? Is this not what we understand? So the basic reality in this is, if your work shines with heavenly approval as gold or silver tried in a furnace, then all is well. But if it's worldly and has no value, like wood, hay, or stubble, well, then we're going to have to expect that the fiery trials that come upon us to burn us will burn us up quite easily. And so praise the Lord that even though we are represented as, you know, the shittim wood in the sanctuary, the righteousness of Christ, as it is depicted in the gold that covers those wooden boards, protects us from the flames of those expected trials. So don't think it's a strange thing that you're going through this stuff, especially now that we're getting so very close to the end. You know, we're going to be seeing some pretty intense things in the very near future, very near. And think on this as well. When that wood is wrapped in gold as it is, we can no longer see the wood. Well, clearly, without getting to the gold first. You got to see the gold first. I mean, the gold is much more visible and seen in the same way as our Heavenly Father sees it when He looks upon us. I mean, He can look right through the wood, obviously, and He can look through the gold as well and see us in there. And if we are obedient in His will and in His word, obviously, then He only sees the righteousness of His Son anyway. In other words, as Colossians 3, verse 3 says, your life is hid with Christ in God. Hence the reason for the gold on top of the wood. And so it's fitting. And since the Lord is upon His obedient children in perfection, we are perfectly safe from all that the enemy of souls would levy against us. And this even includes when the plagues start. If you're called to be part of that number, you know, the Gideon band or the 144,000, as most people call them. When you're in the plagues and in that number, it's going to get intense. It's going to be so intense that some people, as strong Christians as they are going to be martyred before that comes, because they just can't handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies even there. If you can't handle it, the Lord's going to allow you to go to sleep. So if you are part of that number, no matter how scary it gets, you're going to be able to handle it, because your Lord, your Heavenly Father, your Creator, your God has gotten you ready for it. He's literally trained you to be ready for it. But you're not going to get there unless you stay in the Scripture. You know, John the Baptist, it's one of the reasons he went forth in the spirit of Elijah, telling people to get their path straight for the coming of the Lord. We got to do the same thing today. We're coming in the same spirit of Elijah. You know, to go out there and, you know, proclaim it. And so our work in Christ cannot be burned up. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward, you know, built upon a rock. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, we are tested by the heavenly trials that come upon us to see if we are serious about the truth we claim to embrace, right? We all do it. You know the devil's going to do it. He's going to try to throw as many weeds or rocks or, you know, send a lot of people like Sam Ballett to try to get all up on your nerves. But if we strive on to perfection in honest, heartfelt obedience, all is well. If not, that which we do will not be able to abide, as Paul puts it, because it is of a worldly nature and the Lord will put it down. I mean, how many, myself included, I remember my wife and I as well, before we learned how to actually do absolute confirmation as to what the Lord would have us to do in the next step. And we tried a few things in our past, and it just didn't work out. The Lord allowed it to crumble and fall. Even though it was a good work that we were planning to do for Him, it was not what He was planning. You know, and there's a lot of people out there that stand in that kind of a lot and stay there and try and scrape and just go nuts for years before they realize, look, this is not what the Lord would have you. Like some guys, and I know some guys out there that declare themselves pastors, and it's like pulling teeth to get anybody to listen to what they have to say or even join in the church family because they're not called to be there, you know. But they may be called to be on the radio, or they may be called to be on the street. They may be called to be in the nursing homes to help, you know, people that are just about ready to shuffle off this fertile coil, you know. Or just be in the hospitals, you know, people that are sick, you know, lay hands on them, whatever the case may be. A lot of things a Christian can do. You don't have to be a pastor. And this is also why many suffer loss in life when that which they build in life crumbles to the ground. I mean, I've seen this happen so often in life for me when I was a young man. And no matter what I tried to do in life, nothing seemed to work. I tried making money in illegal ways, and that, of course, came with the obvious problems associated with criminal acts. And when I opened businesses that were legit, they too would waste away to nothing after a short time because none of it was based on His will for my life. It's not where He would have me, even though I have the entrepreneurial spirit. I mean, I got that from my dad. I mean, he started his own business, all this other stuff, hired me, and I did all I did for those years. And I praise God for that time because it gave me the understanding of how to do business and how to work without having a boss over you, you know. And that's literally where you got to be in full-time ministry. I've seen so many people that have gone forth into full-time ministry. They think, all you got to do is write a sermon once a week. Really? How about answering emails? Making phone calls, visiting the sick if you have a church in your neck of the woods. It's not easy to do with an online church, you know, because a lot of people are thousands of miles apart. But, you know, there's a lot of stuff to do. Like when I was working the 9-to-5, and that's always, it confused me too when I find a guy that goes full-time. And he goes, yeah, I ask him, how many hours of work a week now that you're full-time in the Lord? He says, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 hours, you know, that takes about, you know, write a sermon. I says, how many hours did you work in secular? Oh, 40, 50 hours a week. And you give a lot less to the Lord? How do you call that work? That's retirement. And so, but it wasn't until I gave my life to Christ and followed His will as best that I could that stability finally became obvious in life. And no, not right away did He tell me to go full time. Oh, no, He tested me for 11 years. Oh, no, I think it was 7 years. I think it was 7 or 11, one of those two. And then, praise His mighty name. Eventually, He did bless me with a way to work from home, which was always something that He planted deep inside of me. Just like with the computers. I used to read the magazines when I was a teenager. I'm thinking, oh, I always wanted the computer. Couldn't figure out why. Until now, I see what He's got me doing with them. So watch. You know, here's a good place to start if you're looking for something to do for the Lord. What do you like to do? What is it you love to do? What do you think you were put on this earth to do? What is it you enjoy doing? Because then it no longer becomes work. You know, like when I used to work in the factories and stuff like that, even when I was a teenager, it got so mind-numbingly boring, I would quit every 2-3 months and go to the next factory down the road. That's how good the economy was back then. You get a job anywhere. And I hated going to work. I hated it. Even when I was doing, you know, business stuff or working for other companies like a supervisor or a manager, I hated it. Now it's all I could do to get out of bed, to jump behind the screen and start doing some work for the Lord. Find out what it is you love to do, and then He'll show you how you can use that to glorify Him, to go forth and bring people into the truth. Anyway, for those curious as to what Paul meant when he said, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire, what this means is that if the Christian finally awakens to his sinful ways and sincerely repents, those fiery trials will literally be a blessing unto him, in that it opened his eyes to his sin, and so that he will be saved. But all that he worked for outside the Father's will, well, it's going to be a failure. And that is exactly what I've witnessed in my life many times over. All that I did burned away, and I was blessed to see why it all burned up. And so I learned from those trials never to step outside of His will again. It makes no sense. What an amazing and long-suffering Father is He that we worship, brothers and sisters. I mean, how about it? I mean, it's just, and His limitless mercy and love towards us, puny little beings that stumble daily when, in spite of our many mistakes, He not only forgives us, 70 times 77, He'll just keep forgiving no matter how many times a day you ask Him. I was just reading about that this morning, as a matter of fact, in Jeremiah. But He allows His Holy Spirit to stay within us so as to cultivate an even greater desire to serve Him. Oh, it just, you know, but anyway, let's look at the bars now. I think we got 15 minutes left. Yeah, about, well, 14. Let's look at the bars and the pillars that were on the north, south, and west walls of the sanctuary, which hung, you know, that veil that was actually a door on the east wall. Like the boards, these bars and pillars that work together to hold up the walls and the veil were also made of shittim wood and also covered with gold. Check it out. It's in Exodus 26, verses 28 to 33. And so it's going to take a little bit for Brother Sean to put this in the room. So anyway, it says, and the middle bar, and oh, I love this. I'll get into this in a minute, that middle bar. Anyway, the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make the rings of gold for places. Make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. You know, when Moses was on the mountain getting the blueprints, as we would call it today. And thou shalt make, well, in his mind, obviously. And that's something, too, how the Lord not only locks it in his mind, it's in perfection, in absolute perfection is what I really, you know, because it'll sound like imperfection online. He didn't have to write things down back then, you know. The mind was working a little bit better, obviously, but the Lord was behind it, too, which made it perfect as well. Hence the reason some of the guys, like the one guy that was blessed with an ability to carve and, you know, and build things and fashion, you know, he would do that. He made that possible for him. But this reminds me of how, and this is what really saddens me when I see people in the world declaring that mankind wrote the Bible, which is true, but what they don't realize is what the word inspired means. Moses was given the pattern on the mount, right? And he didn't write it down. And so he goes down and he tells him word for word because the Lord gave him utterance. He gave him an absolute. It's just like sometimes when you get those dreams and you start writing down what the Lord was showing you in a dream, let's say. And all of a sudden things start coming to your mind quickly where, wow, I forgot about that. You start writing it down. Think about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, any of the patriarchs and prophets of old or the apostles when they would put pen to paper. They had absolute perfect recollection from that inspiration from on high. And yet people just say, mankind wrote the Bible. No big deal. You ain't got to believe it. It's crazy. Then explain how they were able to build this building exactly as the pattern was when the pattern wasn't written down. So, I mean, he may have wrote it down after he got off the mountain and gave it to the guys. Yeah, of course. But anyway, going on, it says, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang on the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, as we see here, the middle bar, one of them was hung on the rings, of course, and the other one was made to go right through the bars from one end to the other. And the rest of the bars would be placed in those rings, obviously, so as to hold the bars upright, where the walls were attached together by the corner boards, which we then kept. That which would keep everything in unity as one body, thereby forming the temple, just as we saw illustrated earlier in how we are the temple of Christ, and we went over the corner boards and how they were connected in a different way than the walls were, so that they would have strength like a cornerstone. Same thing. It means Christ. So the pillars were there to hold up the veils which in turn caused their connecting bars to further stabilize the walls of the temple. It truly was a portable building designed to be taken apart and raised up in such a way that it was just as solid as a permanent building would be. And they would build this on sand. So it had literally have a really good foundation. And no, the sand here isn't talking about what there's a different connotation in regards to the desert sand as opposed to what Jesus was talking about, you know, build on the foundation of Christ or build on the foundation of the world. Two different things. But this way, the way this was built, you know, kind of like portable, well, definitely portable, it's just as important as the church itself and how it is structured to this day. I mean, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Are we still live on the stream here? I think we're still live on the stream, right? Yeah, it looks like it. I don't know. No one's saying anything. So, find out later. Yes, we are. Okay, thanks, Brother Duane. All right. Yeah, he just sent me a PM. Oh, and Brother Gilbert sent me a PM in the, or just text in the room. All right, good to know. All right, so. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The way these boards stand side by side represents that perfect unity because we all know what those boards are to represent. The wood, of course, is the people of God that are being perfected day by day, that stand in unity with each other in obedience unto Christ, and so his righteousness is upon them as the gold-wrapped boards represents. And so this is why, and especially in these last days, we need to stand firm in Christ as a church that will not tolerate any sidestepping from the truth as is presented in and by Christ Jesus. And yes, this is why you often see infiltrators seek to gain entrance into the church so as to weaken it and water down the message, if that were possible. Truth is, was it not declared by Jesus himself in John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the following? John 10, 1 and 2. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, well, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, is the sheep of the, or a shepherd of the sheep. And so when they climb in by some other way, they do so in an apostate manner. It's just that blunt. In other words, if Jesus is not their cornerstone, then the message they have to share is the same as the thief that comes in through a window. They're coming in someplace other than by Christ, the door. And this is why I counsel the babes in Christ to steer clear of apostate preachers on YouTube or even in their neighborhoods, because unless they obey Jesus Christ in perfection, and this includes right down to refusing to get a 501c3 from the second beast of Revelation, which is, of course, the United States of America, then their message is going to be filtered by their own apostate mindset because they disobeyed him in the first place. And well, actually, they disobeyed him before getting the 501c3 because the only way to get the 501c3 is to be disobedient. Because unless you obey the God that wrote the prophecies, you can't understand what he wrote. And so they saw no danger in getting the 501c3, which prophecy says when you do that, you're creating an image of the beast and your church is going to be just like the Vatican, a church and state. So if they do not enter in by the door, and that door is Jesus Christ in prophecy, then we cannot even go there. I actually go into a little bit more detail in today's Q&A session on this because somebody asked the question. That's why it just came into mind. And so I'll just end it here. I'll go into a little bit more detail about that later. But suffice it to say that we are to expect the enemy of souls to send those he can into the church to try and destroy it from within. Hence the reason the boards wrapped in gold not only stand upright for obvious reasons, which declares they are not only soldiers in Christ, they are upright in faith, but they stand shoulder to shoulder and are truly one body in Christ, as is the remnant church. And think about this as well. When we walk into the courtyard, the first thing we see is the altar of burnt offering right there. You can see it. First thing, you see that cow or ox or whatever right in front of them, brazen altar. The thing on fire, that's the brazen altar. That's the altar of burnt offering. And then those boards around it, those are shittim boards wrapped in brass now. They're not wrapped in gold. They're wrapped in brass to protect them from the fire that is used to burn up the sacrifice. It's a lesser metal, but it's strong. Gold has a tendency to, you know, tarnish a little bit. Well, not so much that it'll melt, but the thing is, not the gold that represents Christ, obviously. Again, different connotation. But now that we are in the temple, and we see the same boards wrapped in gold, as we know, the wood of those boards, with all their original thorns and such, that had to be worked in a tedious process to get those thorns off and to smooth them down to become presentable to the Lord, that represents the obedient child of God. That when they go through the trials of life, a thorn gets rubbed down and starts to shine in that area. And the brass that wrapped them in the brazen altar of burnt offering was a symbolic of the protection of the Lord, who, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, will not allow any temptation to come upon us that we simply can't handle. And that's why a lot of the soldiers back in the day, in David's day, and even unto this day, some of them, especially in some third world nations, now they have Kevlar and whatnot with the bulletproof stuff, but back in the day, brass was one way to stop an arrow. But now, we are in the temple. And that gold, which represents the perfection of the righteousness of Christ upon us, and so even here, we can see the growth process of the obedient Christian who is wrapped in brass as they learn in life how to walk through the trials that are going to come upon them, because that brass is obviously on the brazen altar where the fire is, where we're going to be tried, then become gold. You're not gold yet, right? Is what this point is, like the walk, the path from the east door, which, right, just by going into the eastern door, you're putting your back to the east, which means you're putting your back to Baal. Everybody else worships the sun god, right? And they're all different little ways, even though they don't know it. Some don't even realize that they're worshiping the sun god. In today's world, look at Sunday keepers. They don't even know it. But you walk in, and by the time you get to the most holy place, salvation is assured. Well, Jesus walks in too. And you could follow his path all the way through, all the way to the most holy place as well. And it's amazing. It represents all the prophetic utterance that was to happen at the cross of Calvary, as well as what all the prophetic utterance that happens to each and every one of us as Christians. And that's one of the beauties. And that's why we're studying this, to get a little bit more understanding as to what's going on here. And so eventually we'll be wrapped in gold as well. So and as we continue, though, in Ephesians chapter 4, and we only got a couple, 3 minutes left here, verses 4 and 6, it says, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Notice how three different entities are mentioned here, by the way. One Spirit, one Lord, one Father. Yeah, but a lot of people are being sidetracked because they're a threat to Satan. We were talking about this last night in the study, I think. Or was it last week? When you're a threat, the devil's going to do everything he can to get you off the present truth path. We're supposed to go forth in the spirit of Elijah and tell people to get ready. Jesus is coming. But everybody else is out there preaching something different. But don't you just love the way this sanctuary truth keeps locking itself down in biblical jurisprudence each time you study it? I mean, using the term through all, let me backtrack. Ephesians 4, I'm going to read just verse 6. I'll just do the whole thing again. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's kind of like when a husband and wife get together, they're one, which means they're in agreement. That's what it means. And then it finishes by saying, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's why I like those bars. I mean, this is what I was getting at. Using the term through all and in you all is purposely declared as such to further illustrate the need of that bar within those boards to keep them upright. That middle bar running through all the boards standing upright side by side is our God, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's why those boards had holes drilled through them to hold that bar. And the word God in that passage where it says one God, one Father of all, is from the Greek word theos, which is also translated as Godhead. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in agreement here, and in that all this should be as it is, because since they are on the same page throughout eternity, or one in nature, not the Trinity one thing, you know, where the God blob, where you got this blob called God and there's three heads sticking out of it. No, that's... we don't preach that. That's Catholicism. And so, but they're on the same page, and they're on that same page throughout eternity. So shall the bride of Christ be even here on earth before eternity starts. And so, just as those boards represent the unity of the brethren, we see it because the unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are in agreement. And since we strive onto the perfection that makes our Father smile, that type of desire and obedience cultivates that smile by all of us standing as one in agreement as we are, as he does with his Son and his Holy Spirit. That middle bar runs through each board as the Holy Spirit runs through each of us. That stand, and it's, we stand upright in obedience, and especially in how our Heavenly Father, who is the Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all, so as to keep us on the path, and while on that well-lit path, we see Jesus Christ standing as the corner boards in the very same temple. Because as we know, we all know, he is the eternal cornerstone that the world has rejected, who we have accepted as the head of our church. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.